Good morning, everyone. Hate to break up your visiting, but we probably ought to get started if you want to get out of here by lunchtime. Is that a hint meaning keep it short, dude? Okay. We're glad to have everybody with us this morning. We've been doing a series in the book of Galatians, and today's message is entitled Promise, Not Law. Going back over what Paul's been talking about, in the first chapter, Paul told the church, then and now, there is only one gospel. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it, and he pronounced a curse on anyone that would. And if you remember, Judaizers, Jewish Christians, had come into the church behind Paul and told the Gentile Christians, if you're not circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So they said Jesus isn't enough. And we spent the last couple weeks looking at Paul's arguments against that. Now, as I said before, and I want to say it again, God's moral laws do not cease. When the Bible says we're not under the law, the Bible means you and I are no longer under, or we're never under, but we're not under the legalistic law of the Jews. We don't have to worship on the Sabbath. We don't have to celebrate Passover. We can eat ham if we want to. And Paul told this church that these people wanted to glorify in their flesh by converting them to Judaism. And I understand for the Jew it was hard to let go of the ceremonial law. You'd been taught that all your life and taught this was the way to get to God. But Paul does an excellent job, to me, explaining to people why we are not under the law. And today we're going to talk about promise, not law. Father, I thank you for those who could come out today and hear your word. I ask, Lord, that I would decrease, that you would increase, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth, and this word is the truth, and enable me to speak the truth as I should. I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive from you. And Lord, just encourage us by these texts that we've been looking at in the book of Galatians. And I would ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're in chapter 3 again. I'm picking up where I left off last time, so especially verse 19 is going to sound familiar. It's Galatians 3:19 through 29. Paul begins, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put into place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You remember I told you also this was a racial thing with the Jews. They believed that you had to be a physical offspring of Abraham in order to be saved. And so they taught the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised and come under the law. We'll talk about that in a little more detail in a few minutes. But you had to do that in order to become Abraham's offspring, to become heirs according to the promises that God gave to Abraham. And as I said, Paul, to me, does an excellent job explaining this. He was a Pharisee, very zealous for the law, until he met Jesus Christ, and then his zeal switched to the right side. He found out that salvation was only in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this and see Paul's arguments. As I said in the beginning of the series, Paul emphatically stated, and we can't state this enough, there is only one gospel. It's not the Mormon gospel. It's not Jehovah's Witness gospel. It's not the Quran. It's not the gospel according to Muhammad. There is one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, as found in this book, the only inspired book, in my opinion, on this planet, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Others are claiming it. They're wrong. And I'm going to break aside for a minute, not charge you for this. John told us how we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said, any spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. Okay, what does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. God came in the flesh. That's what John means. Any spirit that does not confess that God himself came in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ is not from God. I don't care how good their teaching sounds, how good their doctrine sounds, it's a lie if they deny who Jesus Christ is. I call that a spiritual litmus test, and I have used that on a lot of different people that's come and tried to talk to me about their so-called gospel. All right. So there's only one gospel, there's only one Savior, there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Good. Now we're on the same page. Paul in this text mentions the promise to Abraham no less than four times. The promises of God are based solely on God and not man's ability. This is called grace or unmerited favor. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. God's promises are based on God. It's not according to our conduct. It's not according to our merits. It was God made the promise. God promised the offspring, who is Jesus Christ. Now these promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. This is from Galatians 3:16. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The rabbis in Paul's day would take one word sometimes and do a complete exegesis. Exegesis means you take it as far as you can go with it. And this is what Paul has done in the rabbinical... I hate when I lose my words. The way the rabbis taught, Paul took the one word. Now the King James says seeds, and the correct translation is descendants. So Paul took that one word, and as I said, now there's these Judaizers in the church, and they're sitting there waiting just to pounce on anything Paul says and try to discredit him. But Paul, I believe, especially these Jews, said, look, he didn't say seeds or descendants as many, he said one descendant, and that descendant's Christ. So one of the promises that God made to Abraham, that was through his descendant, all the nations would be blessed. The promise of the blessing to all people who walk by faith as Abraham did. Again, Paul said, God told Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we're going somewhere with this. Please bear with me. The promise of adoption as Abraham's offspring, springs, plural, according to a promise. This promise also pertains to the adoption of believers as God's children. You remember, Jesus was preaching one day, and the Jews, and he, well, the Jews got into a debate. Jesus answered their questions. But they said, "We're Abraham's offspring." And Jesus said, "I know you are. You're his physical descendants." And then at one point they said, "God's our father." And Jesus said, "No, he's not. If God were your father, you would do what God did." And he said, "If you were really Abraham's children, had the same spirit of Abraham, the same faith of Abraham," he said, "you'd listen to me. But," he said, "you're trying to kill me. Abraham wouldn't have done that." So Jesus is tearing apart their arguments, not to be mean, but he's breaking them down, trying to get them to see what the Messiah came for. And that it was not by the law, or not because you were related to Abraham, that you were automatically considered God's children. He blew that away. He said, "You don't do what God does." He kept saying, "You're of your father." And they finally said, "We're not born of fornication. God's our father." And Jesus said, "No, he's not." He said, "You're of your father, the devil." Now that was not well received. I mean, that'd be like if I went into a church to preach revival and I just said, "Y'all, children of the devil." I'd probably get my check maybe and be asked to leave. But Jesus sees the heart, okay? So he's breaking this argument down. These people didn't understand this, the majority of them, and there are still people today that don't. This was done. These promises to Abraham were done. Remember, the Bible tells us 430 years before the law. It was done before Abraham was circumcised. He was counted righteous before circumcision. And the Jews thought, if you're not circumcised, you can't be right with God. That's what righteous means. Paul said, no. In the book of Romans, he said, Abraham was counted righteous before he was ever circumcised. You see, he's dismantling their arguments. And he's not trying to be mean. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, the Christ. And he was trying to tell them what the Christ came to do. As I said, this was done before the law. William Barclay wrote, "An agreement founded on law always involves two people, the person who gives it, and the person who accepts it, and it depends on both sides keeping it." I agree with that. When God gave the law to Moses and Moses read it to Israel, Israel said, "We'll do it." And Moses said, "Then you're cursed if you don't." That's the law. So God gave the law. He said, "This is my law." Israel said, "We'll keep your law. We'll take your law. We'll live by your law." And God said, "Then you're cursed if you don't." Why would anyone want to bring that upon themselves? And I've told you before, I've talked to people over the years, well-meaning people, and I am all for the moral law of God. Don't get me wrong. But I've had people say, "Well, Rick, you know, I'm going to do my best to live the Ten Commandments. And when I stand before God, I think he'll judge that I'm a pretty decent person." I used to not know when I was a baby Christian how to argue that. Now I do. I say, "Okay, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully?" And a guy might go, "Well, yeah." "Then you're an adulterer." "Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you?" "Well, yeah, who hasn't?" "Then you're a thief." "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, everybody lies." "Then you're a liar." So you're going to stand before God as an adulterous, thieving liar and think you're going to get to heaven? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible said if you break one commandment of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Only in Jesus Christ can we find forgiveness, church. It's not by our efforts. Now, don't take that wrong. I know how people think. The old pendulum gets to going. "Oh, then we're not under the law. It doesn't matter how I live." You're wrong. God's moral law will never cease to exist, and we are bound by his moral law. But you remember what he said in Jeremiah? I'll write my law in your hearts and in your minds. Yeah. I thank God that we're not under the law. Because you remember what happened to Israel? The book of Hebrews says God found fault with them because they didn't keep his law. And he said, I'm going to give a new covenant. Not like the old covenant I made because they didn't keep it. So see, when we come under a law, it's an agreement between two parties. What's a promise? That's one party. By that I mean God said, I promise this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. It's not based on your merits. It's not based on my merits. It's based on his mercy and his grace. For God so loves that he gave. Praise God. That ought to make some of you happy. You're sitting there looking at me like a bump on the log. Well, yeah, no, praise God. This Christian church, we don't do this. You know, praise God. You don't have to lay around flop on the aisle. But I'm saying that's good news. That's what gospel means, good news. God said, good news. I know you're a filthy, wretched sinner. You deserve damnation. But I'm going to offer you grace. And it's by his promise, not by anything you and I can do to earn it. So Paul said, why the law? Now, we talked about this last week. Don't take a nap on me, because there's a reason I want to touch on this again. The law was given so that we might understand what sin is, and the Bible says it took away all of our excuses. In other words, you and I can't stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. He'd say, sure you did. Israel couldn't do it. When he gave him the law, something else God said. He said, okay, now don't say, who's going to tell us God's will? Where are we going to go to find God's will? Are we going to go across the sea? Who's going into heaven to get God's will? God said, it's right here. I gave it to you in plain Hebrew. Almost said English, but plain Hebrew. Ten Commandments. There was other commandments, but the ten. So God said, don't say anymore, how are we going to know? See, that's what the law was given for. But you know, the law can never save. All it does is condemn. You could not be saved by the law. The law made you guilty. The law made you understand what sin is, and you stood before God guilty. Paul also said the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. There it is again, by faith. Paul uses an illustration from the Greek culture. I found this very interesting. A guardian was a servant who had been in the house for a long time. He was of a high character. And he was responsible to see that the son acquired the qualities essential to true manhood. It was his duty to take the son to and from school daily and to ensure that he arrived safely to be delivered to the care of the teacher. I thought that was very interesting. And they said that's what Paul, the word he used in the Greek, the guardian. He said the law was given to us to instruct us, to teach us. But he said we're not under that anymore. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, church. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus said he will take things that belong to me and he will show them to you. Now, if that's so, why do I do this? This is my call. It's to share the Word of God. I have opinions just like you. I try to keep that out, but sometimes, well, I'd be a liar if I said I never give my opinions. But see, we're not under that guardian anymore. The law pointed us towards God. The law has told us this is right and this is wrong. This is how God feels about this sin and that sin and this sin. And this is what God wants from you. But it could never perfect us. It couldn't save us. Jesus Christ had to do that. And see, those were promises God made all the way back here to Abraham. When he offered his son Isaac, remember the Lord said, I want you to offer your son And he took him and made an altar and laid him on it. And it said he had his hand with a knife in it. And the Lord spoke to him, said, Abraham, don't lay your hand on him. He said, now I know you fear me because you didn't withhold your only son. And God made a promise that the Bible says, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now an oath, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, an oath put an end to all arguments and debates. It was a confirmation, and the Lord said, I swear by myself. How many of you know that's a surety of a promise there? Because God can't lie. And God said, Abraham, I swear by my own self. That's the refuge you and I have who have come to Jesus Christ. God doesn't break his promises. He said, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not the son of man that I change my mind. Praise God. Do you see? It's all God. All God. He chose to do this. God didn't look at me when I was a druggie and doing all that other stuff and say, you know, I think he's worth saving. He didn't do that. But he looked at me and said, you're the kind of people I sent my son to die for. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, church. And I would say that especially to the young people. Sin will take you where you don't want to go. You'll think you're doing it, and then one day you'll come to the realization, hopefully, your eyes will be open and you'll understand it's doing you. I can remember at times people would say to me, why do you do this? And I would honestly say, I don't know. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was detestable and vile. But thank God, he didn't base my salvation on my merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ, the one who took the curse of the law upon himself on that cross and bore it for me and for you. And because of a promise he made 3,000 years ago, God saved me. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he did through Jesus Christ. It's all promise, church. The purpose of the law is to drive everyone to seek God's grace because it proves our helplessness. It should. Unless you're just arrogant. And if you are, God help you. I hope you'll open your eyes. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now here we're going to talk about baptism a minute. I'm almost done. Don't freak out. Baptism was a Jewish rite. It originated with the Jews. If a man wished to accept the Jewish faith, he had to do three things. He had to be circumcised, he had to offer a sacrifice, and he had to be baptized. This was a Gentile proselyte converting to Judaism. Makes a little clear about what we're talking about. Baptism involved every part of the body. Had to be immersed in water. The candidate would make a confession of his faith before three men who were called fathers of baptism. While still in the water, parts of the law were read to him, words of encouragement were addressed to him, and benedictions or blessings were pronounced upon him. When he emerged from the water, he was a member of the Jewish faith. It was through baptism that he entered into that faith. That's from William Barclay. The early Christian church looked on baptism as something which produced a real and true union with Jesus Christ. Later in the early church, those who were baptized were given white robes to wear, which signified their new lives in Christ and that they were putting on Christ. I think we need to go back to that, if we could. I really do. I like that. In a Jewish morning prayer, the Jews thank God that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, Paul said, he takes those distinctions out in Christian baptism, in the Christian walk with Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The promises made to Abraham found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith inherit these promises. Not by the legalistic observance of the law, but by faith in the free gift of God's grace according to his promises. Well, I hope you get that. If you're here today and you've never called out on the name of the Lord, call out to him. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't do it flippantly. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of God's word. And if he's dealing with you, you don't have to come up here and make a show. But don't leave here without calling on the Lord's name. You remember the scriptures say, don't harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. If God's dealing with you, deal with it. If you need to talk with me after church, come and see me. I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. I can't save you, but I can assure you that God's salvation is there for you if you're willing to accept it by faith. Not by your merits, not by the things you do, but because he has promised to do that because of what he did through Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm telling you, last night I watched that movie. I couldn't sleep, and it was about the crucifixion, and I was really convicted. I know it was actors and everything, but I thought, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes I forget what great price you paid for my salvation. Would you stand this morning with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, I invite you to do that. And then come and talk to us. Because the Bible also says to repent, to change your mind. Stop fighting with God and go to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And after that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's another promise of God. And God doesn't lie.